although we're not abandoning where we're at in the second chapter of Hebrews. And some of you said you didn't have time to write down all the warnings that I gave you a list of, and I want to go through them right one more time. I mean, not the final time, but just once again this morning. There's five warnings in the book of Hebrews. if you've ever read The Holiest of All, is that Andrew Murray's book on the Hebrews? The Holiest of All, or A Knowledge of the Holy? What is it, Knowledge of the Holy? Huh? That's Tozer's, isn't it? Holiest of All, by Andrew Murray, he brings out these five warnings in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, following the portion of Scripture that compares Christ to angels, he warns of the fact that since God has clearly spoken to us through His Son, not through types and shadows, but through the exact image of Himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus could say. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. He warned us of neglect or treating it lightly. So great salvation. Treating it lightly, like it doesn't, it's not a priority. It can just wait. I've got other things that are more important. He warned us against treating it lightly. In chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, where in that portion Christ is compared to Moses, we are warned of unbelief and disobedience. And really, the whole book of Hebrews is a warning against unbelief. And one of the ways to understand the book of Hebrews is that these Hebrew believers were so accustomed to the old covenant, where if you walked in faith, there were rewards that were tangible. He blessed your field. He blessed your herd. He blessed the fruit of your womb. He blessed, you know, and there were tangible results, tangible blessings. If you walked in faith in under the law. And so they kind of transferred that mentality over to the new covenant and thought if they walk in faith to the provisions of the new covenant, Christ being the Passover lamb, and they entered into the truth of that they would be blessed in tangible ways. When what happened, because of the place they were at in history, they were persecuted, many martyrs from among them, and all of them had their goods spoiled. They were abused and misused and anything but blessed. And so some had already denied Christ, that He was the Son of God, that He was the Passover Lamb, and they had turned back. And so chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, a warning, as Christ is compared to Moses, a warning about unbelief and disobedience. Chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20, Christ is compared to Aaron, and the warning is against slothfulness. Chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. It's a call to perfection or completion or maturity. And a call to a life of holiness. Now, holiness is a wonderful term made ugly by external applications as measures of holiness. There are external evidences of holiness, and it has everything to do with modesty. Modesty doesn't only have to do with how much flesh shows, something like that, but lifestyles can be immodest or modest, and so on. But the warning is against willful sin, having received so much revelation of God through Christ, and then to continue in willful sin. Willful sin indicates an attitude toward what God judged on the cross. Willful sin indicates an attitude toward that which necessitated the cross. That I give higher regard to what necessitated the cross than the necessity of the cross. So I'm not going to withdraw from that. I'm not going to stop participating in that. A warning against willful sin, chapter 10, verse 26 through 39. And then chapter 12, verses 15 through 29. The exhortation is to patience, a warning to not pilgrimage without patience. And here's the definition we're working with on patience: the virtue by which faith proves its persistence and secures its reward. The virtue by which faith proves its persistence and secures its reward. I like to say it like this: saving faith is enduring faith. Saving faith is enduring faith. If there's no enduring faith, just from my point of view, just from my little frame of reference, the lack of enduring faith, to me, just from my experience and my whatever capacity I have to judge things, the lack of enduring faith is also an indication of a lack of saving faith. There's a lot of difference in being Christianized and being a Christian. There's a lot of difference in knowing about the sacrificial lamb, the substitutionary suffering, the atonement, and being born again. To know about that and teach it even without being a partaker. And concerning holiness, Jesus dying on the cross did not make holiness unnecessary. And while many preachers of the gospel today would deny that they preach that, that is all you can say about the message that is preached in most quarters about the gospel, that the cross of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the substitutionary sufferings of Christ made holiness unnecessary. Now you can have, by a sinner's prayer, you can have a positional place in Christ where God looks upon you as He looks upon Jesus, and that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And that's a formula by which you qualify without there being any impartation. See, righteousness is not only an imputed thing, but it's an imparted thing. And John Calvin, the father of Calvinism, I don't know if he realizes what Calvinism has become. I don't know. This free ticket into heaven just by virtue of saying I believe. But he said that the, and I won't, I've got it written down, I don't have it in front of me, but he said that the proof of being born again is to live a holy life. And he believed that. If you read everything he says, he was a mighty man of God. Now, in I want to look at the attitude of the pilgrim, the attitude of the sojourner, the attitude of the born-again man as he walks through this life. In chapter 13, verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." One man wrote this, "Every foreign country is a fatherland, and every fatherland is a foreign country." That's something the pilgrim can say amen to. You might need to think about it. Every foreign country is a fatherland. When we were in Tanzania, I didn't need to ever come back. I was fine there. The Holy Spirit was at work there. Brothers and sisters were there who knew God like I knew Him. And we had such rich fellowship, and there was so much to do. And if you never see Mom and Dad again, it's such a short time. And then you're going to see them, you know? And we get all sentimental, and I understand it, and I'm not that hard-hearted. It would be terrible to be over there and the granddaughter gets married or the children have children and I've never seen my granddaughter or my grandson and all of that. But it's such a short time. We're passing through something very temporal. And there's nothing like being in the will of God. And we're looking for a city. Verse 10, chapter 11. Talking about the faith of Abraham, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, one Sunday, months ago, we did the same thing I've on my heart to do today, talking about God's throne. Jeremiah saw God's throne. David saw God's throne. Isaiah saw God's throne. It's an eternal throne. It is a sovereign throne, over all thrones. It's established. It's always been there, always will be there. It overrides everything else. The thing that we're about is an eternal thing, being prepared for an eternal home, an eternal body, an eternal life. Till John can say, "He that doeth the will of God will never," say, "die." "He that doeth the will of God will never perish." I don't remember the word now, but I think it's die. "He that doeth the will of God will never die." That's how permanent it is. Pilgrims, yes. That speaks of passing through. That speaks of temporary. And yet, having nothing, we possess everything. That's another description of us. Having nothing, and yet possess everything. Hallelujah. I heard it this week about a friend of mine went for his first trip to Africa, and he was in the country of Liberia, and he met a young pastor there, and he said he was in his little modest house and his children and his wife. He said it was just that mice were so common that nobody did anything. That just the mice would run here and there, and that it wasn't because he was dirty and living in squalor. It's just that's just the way it was. Well, I've lived there. I know exactly what they're talking about. You have to keep everything in sealed containers, and then it needs to be metal. Or they got big rats that'll chew right through the plastic, you know. And this young pastor told my friend that ever since he met Christ, he has been so fulfilled. And he said, "There is nothing I want that I don't have because of Christ." That's the pilgrim's heart. That's the reality. That's the joy, the peace, the grace of God. Now, I mentioned this part last Sunday and didn't get further than this. But faith of the pilgrim is more than understanding truth with conviction. It is the action of the will, the yielding of the life to the thing that brings conviction. Yes to it. Hanging my body on it. Can't separate what I act like and live like from what I believe. The truth revealed in Christ about God takes possession of me. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Now I've got a lot of purpose. I've got a destiny. I'm not married to fate. I have a destiny. I have a God who wills and does in me His pleasure. I have a God of His own will who reconciled me to Himself and says, "The work I started in you, I will finish it." Knowing who He was talking to, knowing what I was like, knowing, and this is one of the most significant things to me, knowing things about me that I don't know. You know, I think, "Oh, hallelujah, it's wonderful. Jesus saved me. I asked Jesus into my heart. Now I belong to Him. And oh, is He going to be proud of His choice?" No. No, He probably, in that regard, won't be for a long time until He's brought you to the discovery of things that He knows that you don't know yet about yourself. Things that speak of selfishness. Things that speak of greed. Things that speak of envy. Things that speak of anger. Things that speak of pride. Yuck, what a list. "Oh, but He washed me." Yes, hallelujah. Washed in the blood. Cleansed, made whole. And going to be confronted with choices to believe that and walk in the light of that every day until it's all rooted up, all exposed, all dealt with. And yet we're still sticking with this, that as it relates when you're born again, as it relates to being dead to sin, there's no more direction in life comes from that
that category. Dead to sin, a completed work. I didn't do it. Jesus did it all. Jesus set me free from sin. Free. As free as I was from righteousness when I was a servant of sin, I am that free from sin and a servant to righteousness. But as it relates to being alive unto God, it'll be progressive. Progressive. Learning. Discovering. Agreeing with God. I see what He's put me in this fiery trial for, to bring that lust to the surface, to bring that anger to the surface. And when I see it, I agree with it. And in agreeing, I'm confessing. And if we sin, we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The attitude of men and women of faith of all ages is not to get to heaven, but to live here like we're going to live there. I like that. That really explains us. Two calls this week. I got a call from Calvin and Laura Wednesday night. And Calvin says, I got a job, heating and air conditioning company. And he said, I wasn't on the job 2 days, and they're already calling me preacher. And I was talking to my brother on the phone last night, coming back from Houston, and how old is he now? He's 12 years younger than me. And for what I believe to be the first time in his life, he's really got saved about 2 or 3 months ago. He really got saved. I love talking to him. He's telling me stuff like he invented it, and I told him it over and over again through the years. He didn't hear any of it. Didn't have an ear for it or a heart for it. Now he's, here it comes, and it's like he invented it. I just say, oh, that's wonderful. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, that's great. But he got a good job. Lord brought him a good job. You know what he said? He said, I wasn't on the job a whole day, and they're calling me preacher. Why? Because we live here like we're going to live there. And it puts us in an antagonistic role with this culture. What people live for, we don't live for. What people are alive to, we're dead to. What they're dead to, we're alive to. And you know, you cannot make somebody believe. But we just have to keep giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. That's all. And that's a visible demonstration of the life of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Jesus in the flesh. Homo legeo. Confessing Jesus in the flesh. And anybody who does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is Antichrist. Now, the result of being a pilgrim and having a pilgrim mentality is a life of denying self, or, as we've been talking about it in the past few weeks, a life of separation from Adam. Adam was crucified at the cross and stayed crucified. Only Jesus was raised from the dead and resurrected. Adam died at the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I have a life. I have a body. I have
I have breath. I live, yet not I. Adam died. I live. Bracy died. Call it Bracy. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I make decisions like He made decisions. I look at things like He looked at things. I trust God like He trusted God. I please God like He pleased God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. A life of denying self, a life of receiving and willing the highest good. A life of denying self on the one hand, and a life of receiving God's highest good in Christ, and willing God's highest good in Christ for the guy I work by, and the people I relate to, that don't even want, they're dead to it, they're blind, they can't see it. What means so much to me doesn't mean anything to them. What am I going to do? I'm going to, first of all, deny self. I'm not going to try to work this out on a carnal level. I'm not going to give in to that feeling that they're stupid, that they're dumb. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to will their highest good. Having received the highest good from God in Christ, we sang it this morning, I once was blind, but now I see. How did I see? God did it mercifully. He gave me sight. I didn't get better. I didn't do 12 steps into this. He touched me. I once was blind. Now I see. It's the story of John chapter 9. The man blind from birth. He said, I once was blind. All I know is once I was blind, now I see. You can't have a new life with an old nature. Self-realization for a believer is to live according to God's original purpose through denying self and receiving God's highest good and willing God's highest good. At home first. At home. At work. At school. At the office. So on. We're pilgrims because our surroundings are not in harmony with our hearts. They don't fit. And it's okay. It's okay to not fit. Just be sweet. Just be nice. Just be cordial. You don't have to be done fair. You don't have to get your rights. It doesn't have to measure up to your expectations. It doesn't have to. It's an opportunity. It's my opportunity to stay out of the way for Christ to be seen through me in my actions and attitude. In my what we would think is an unrealistic view of that rebel sinner that hates the things of God. But I see him as an eternal soul for whom Christ died. And I pray when I'm not there, he's being prayed for, that God will get the reward of his sufferings, that God will have that hell-bound sinner as his own son. So our surroundings are not in harmony with our hearts. And we see the life of Abraham as he went out from the Ur of Chaldees. And he went out with a tent, and he went out with an altar. The tent was just an indication of no sense of permanence. And even though he could later on afford it, he remained a tent dweller. He built no permanent place. It was in keeping with his conviction. It was antagonistic to his surroundings. And the altar was a recognition of God's ownership, worship, sacrifice, not my own. I belong to the truth that's been revealed at this altar. I'm convinced of things eternal. I'm convinced of things permanent. People of faith abandon the values of the temporal and the perishing. Men of faith don't just wait passively for a city of righteousness, but they are involved in righteous living here. With humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Riches, honor, and life. Every man's dream, every man's pursuit. But with humility and the fear of the Lord is true riches, true honor, and true life. And humility, the definition we work with, is an unconditional surrender to the righteous processes of God. An unconditional surrender to the righteous processes of God. Some of you, over a long period of time, have been going through fiery trials. And it seems like this is enough. This has been long enough. And yet it's still there. No sign of an end in sight. What's going on? What keeps you from breaking? What keeps you from giving up? Embracing despair. Because you believe that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. You believe that what He started, He's going to finish. You believe that He's able to save them to the uttermost who come to God in Christ. You believe that. And you have died to any thought that He will not keep His word. You have died to any option that would make God a liar. You have surrendered to the righteous processes of God. As heavy as they may be, as long-term as they may be, our goal is not quick gratification. Our goal is the will of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God, what God intends to bring forth. And though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That my faith may be, after being tested, may come forth as pure gold. This pilgrim is the salt of the earth, the light of the world. This is important now. Salt does not change corruption into incorruption. But salt can stop the process of corruption. Light is revealing, exposing, enlightening, illumination, bringing revelation of the life of God into the arena of temporal-minded men. Lot couldn't save Sodom because Sodom knew that his motives for living there in Sodom were selfish. God didn't send him to Sodom. There was nothing in Sodom conducive to the life of the pilgrim. It cost Lot everything.
And yet he experienced the faithfulness of God's love, and God called him righteous. But his motive was to live the good life. That's what he lived for in Sodom. That's why he lived in Sodom. The reason behind our pilgrimage is love. The method behind our pilgrimage is truth. I can be angry with sin, but long-suffering with the sinner, knowing that except for God's grace, that's me. You can't point to a person that's done a vile enough thing that I wouldn't be capable of doing without God's grace. The maker of the city that Abraham was looking for was God. The author of everything that I'm about is God. None of this came out of a church committee. None of this came out of family heritage. It's God's stuff. What is discouraging to us is the stuff God is building an eternal city with. He is preparing us for a prepared place. God continues to give revelation of His righteous intentions in spite of all that conspires against Him. He just keeps on being God. He's not discouraged. Jeremiah says this, that God is not discouraged. Sometimes that's been my only encouragement, that God was not discouraged. I was discouraged. God wasn't discouraged. And then he tells us, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And I tell you that reaping righteous from righteous seeds is a lot more fun than reaping from selfish, carnal seeds of unbelief. And we sat down with our family yesterday, just had a good talk, everybody. And by the grace of God, we could say, this is a time of reaping for our family. God is blessing our family on every hand. And not, you look around that circle and nobody can take credit for it. We still got faults, frailties, shortcomings. And in spite of that, it's a time of God's blessing upon our family. Just hanging in there. Just believing anyway. Just being grateful. And God, all of a sudden, you realize, has opened the windows of heaven. Hallelujah. Be not weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Believe the Word of God. Believe what God says about you in Christ. Believe that the man under judgment has been removed and you have been brought to God. Believe that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, teach us, everybody in this room, the thrill of making that unconditional surrender to the righteous processes of Almighty God. Walk of faith. An action based upon a belief.
supported by continued action. It's what you said you will do. Seeing these fiery trials as light afflictions compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us. Oh Lord, what an elevated place you have brought us to by your own will, by your own power, by your own gracious provisions in Christ Jesus to usward. We rejoice in you this morning. We thank you for the call to this life, for the enablement to walk it out, for the joy that's set before us. Just like Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and the reproach and the suffering, for the joy that was set before him. And we too are in that order. We too are in that mindset. We too have been brought into that kind of truth that is higher, eternal, reserved in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Our affections are set upon those eternal things, those eternal truths. Our affections are set upon the One who is at the right hand of God, seated there as our great high priest. We give you honor and glory. We thank you that it wasn't determined by nobility or inherent character, but that you reached to the lowest, and the lowest was in the same need as the highest. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, and the brother of high degree in that he's made low. For it's the humble that receive grace. And apart from your faithful work in us, we are all too proud to ever humble ourselves before thee. But you knew how to do it. And you did it. And we benefit from it. We see that salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom then shall I be afraid? In a volatile day, when everybody does what's right in his own eyes, the planet is on the verge of judgment, the nations of the world are in perplexity, there's no way out, there's no way to peace, prosperity is a fleeting thing, it is not permanent. But our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Sing it with me. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. God bless you, and I'm so grateful for you being here today, and for